Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a great day. Well, my guest today writes this. Millennials, those born between 1980 and 2000, constitute a group of over, 80 million individuals who are technologically astute, ethnically diverse, and culturally vibrant and engaged. Yet, they face high unemployment, massive debt, and they comprise the largest number of religiously unaffiliated individuals, listen to this, in American history. Here's another question. Do you have a prodigal who's left the faith and left you wondering why? And they left you wondering how you can lead them home? Well, my guest today is Alex McFarland, and he joins me to talk about this amazing new book he's co-authored, Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Walking Away and How You Can Lead Them Home. I've read a number of books on different aspects of this topic. I have to say, I think this is one of the best. I really love it. I can't wait to get this conversation started. A couple of quick announcements for you. If you have a deep desire to be published and you've just got that dream in your heart and you've not taken those next steps, consider joining us at our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. It's on Saturday, July 15th. Believe it or not, we've already got over 450 registered, but it's not going to be the same if you're not there. We've got Liz Curtis Higgs as our keynote speaker, amazing worship planned, and then we literally have lined up an A-list A-list faculty of editors, agents, and experts in the field, ready and waiting to answer your appointments and your questions. NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Do check it out. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alex McFarland is a speaker, writer, and advocate for apologetics who's spoken in hundreds of locations throughout the U.S. and abroad. He's written more than 150 published articles and is the author of 16 books, including The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity and Stand Strong in College. And I can't seem to talk today, but Alex, I'm so glad you're with us today. Thanks for joining us back on the show.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie. It's great to be back. I love the show that you do, and though I'm always traveling, I follow you online. You're doing a great work, and it's just such an honor to be on.
Wow, thank you. That means so much because I respect your work as well, Alex, so very much. And you know this, you've been on the show before. We love to start out by talking scripture, and you chose John 6:40. I love this passage. I don't know if you have it in front of you because your voice is better than mine. Otherwise, I can read it for you.
I love that verse. It says, whoever sees the Son, S-O-N, whoever sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, Susie, at a lot of our conferences we do, we have a big banner, and we've had it for 15 years. It's this about 25-foot-long banner where I just put that verse on there, whoever sees the Son. I saw a church sign over the weekend. I was traveling back from Colorado, and it said, exposure to the sun prevents burning. S-O-N.
Wow. But, pretty good.
Hey, but before we get into the conversation, I want to applaud you for putting on or being a part of this writers' conference. I was listening during the intro, and you mentioned the Northwestern Writers' Conference. I would just encourage people to attend that. You know, I had wanted to be a writer, and I prayed about it, and I knew it would be really daunting. But it is something we need. I mean, we need good Christian scholars and writers and people with a message. And I went to some of those writers' conferences, and listen, I give God the glory. I totally give God the praise. But this book, Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Leaving and How to Bring Them Home, this is my 17th book. But being a Christian writer, it's a calling, and God can open those doors, folks, and you've really got to be in it. I had probably spent 10 years writing little articles for newspapers and little op-eds and trying to get published, and got a few articles out there in some magazines. And then, you know, after 10 years of real prayer and learning how the approach to writing a book and going to conferences and tutorials, you know, God opened the door, and now 17 books later, the Lord has allowed me to do that. But I just would encourage people to attend your conference. If God has called you to write, God will also call you to prepare, and your conference would be a very helpful thing for those writers in the making.
Wow, I appreciate you saying that, Alex. You know, my start same way. I started as an author before I got into radio, and really I always say when people ask for advice, I'm like, get to a conference, because you'll have face-to-face time with editors, agents, experts who are just eager to answer your questions, and it's a great
exactly.
place to network with other authors who have the same call and dream as you, you know?
Well, and let me say this, and I know this is not the topic we're going to spend our time on, but one of the things you will learn at these kinds of conferences is how to write a book proposal.
Mm-hmm.
And so much, if you want a publisher to consider what you're trying to communicate, you've got to put it in the form of a book proposal. And at these conferences, you'll be coached on how to do that, and that is a key thing. So, folks, invest the time in your career to go to one of these conferences. Mm. I know I did, and it really helped.
Amen. Thank you for that. Really appreciate that. So let's talk about this amazing book, Abandoned Faith. You talk about millennials leaving the church in droves. Have you identified some specific reasons they're leaving in such numbers? Speak to some of those, if you would.
Well, yeah, it really is. It's a serious issue
yeah.
that so many people, you know, raised in church, fall away from church, and intellectual skepticism is a part of it. I mean, it's no secret that many American universities are very hostile to God and Christianity. But, Susie, I think that, you know, while human nature doesn't change, I mean, we're human beings and God loves us, but we're sinners and Christ died, and we can put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, we can be forgiven. Human nature is, you know, unchanging. However, the culture is very different for what we would call digital natives. The millennials and younger have never known a time that the world wasn't wired up, you know, Wi-Fi, mobile devices, you know, it's almost like this cultural ADD, and it's caused people to be very eclectic. You know, we're not brand loyal like we used to be. You know, businesses are really, you know, if your dad drove a Ford or a Chevy, you would drive a Ford or a Chevy. And if you, you know, bought your washing machine at Sears, that's just where your family got a washing machine and appliances. There's a lot of brand loyalty. The digital native generation, they are not brand loyal, you know, artistically, economically, and not even spiritually. Now, Susie, I'm going to show my age here, but like growing up, you know, you either love the Yankees or the Red Sox. You either listen to the Beatles or the Rolling Stones or the Beach Boys. I mean, there was all this, you know, categories, and now it's like everything is fluid. And part of the reason millennials are falling away is because there's the idea of one, Jesus, the one and only Savior, that is just so foreign to the mindset of the millennials and younger, because there's not really brand loyalty to much of anything. I'm not saying that condescendingly. It's just by what sociologists, marketers, you know, business experts, everybody's recognizing the universal fluidity of the millennial generation.
Another thing was interesting, Alex, you said that this generation's been stuck in adolescence a lot longer than any previous generation. Talk about some of the indicators that reveal that, and why is that?
Well, you know, let's talk about some of the milestones of growing up. You reach a certain age, and your dad would say to you, okay, son, it's time, get a job. You know, if you want to use the car, get a job, earn some money, and we'll talk about how you can use the car. Well, there was this delineation from childhood to being a grown-up. From, you know, you're a girl, now you're a young woman. You're a boy, now you're a man. Nowadays, and I wrote an article for Focus on the Family called Addressing the Phenomenon of Adolescence. You know, we used to talk about adolescence, but now, I mean, there are kids that are 30, they live in their parents' basement, they play Xbox all day long, they've never really launched. And there's just not the cultural taboo. There's not a lot of cultural guilt for failure to launch. I mean, and let me say this. We really do need, I understand it's a free country and we've got a lot of liberty, and if you're a Christian, you're free in Christ. But there's also responsibility. There's also the accountability to become, you know, a mature, productive contributor to the community. And this idea that we just, you know, you can just be a recipient, not a contributor, I think in the church we need to address that. We need to address that, that before God, well, I'll put it this way. Leonardo da Vinci, great architect, artist, scientist, thinker. Da Vinci, you know, let's just say that he made a mark, and an impressive one. But on his deathbed, he said, I've offended God and man because I did not do my best work.
Wow.
Nowadays, there's not this mindset that I've got this gift called life, and I am obligated before my maker to be a contributor. And so I'm not trying to be condescending, but to the millennials and younger, I would say, look, life is just not video games and forwarding cat memes on YouTube. I mean, do something. You know, life is a gift from God, but what you do with your life is your gift back to God.
You think about it, Alex, the implications of that mindset of you know, video games, cat memes, prolonged adolescence, failure to launch. There's national implications to that, because we're weakened as a nation. Families are weakened. I mean, God's given you time, treasure, talents that you're supposed to show up with, and by that not happening, other things are not happening. Let's talk about the ripple effect of that, because that should create a bit of an urgency. Also on the other side, Alex has some great words of encouragement for the parent who's brokenhearted over their prodigal, the millennial prodigal. He's got great advice as well. Would you believe we've got 5 copies of this great book, Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Walking Away, How You Can Lead Them Home? 5 copies. I'd rather not take calls. I'm going to give Alex all the time we can. So email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie, spelled S-U-S-I-E, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I wanted to be talking to Alex McFarland. I love this book. He co-authored with Jason Jimenez. I think I'm saying that name right. Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Walking Away and How You Can Lead Them Home. We're going to talk about maybe some of the aspects and these reasons that these millennials are walking away, like things that happened at home. Maybe there was a duplicity in the way the parents lived out faith, or they're jaded because of the divorce of their parents and just the moral implosion we're seeing. Those are factors. We'll get to those. But Alex, you talked about before the break this prolonged adolescence that also is factoring in, where there's not a negative stigma anymore to being 30 years old in your parents' basement, sending cat, you know, memes and playing video games. I want you to speak to the ripple effect of that, because these are people made in God's image with gifts that were meant to be contributing to the larger story that they're not. And what are the implications?
Yeah, you know, you're right. I mean, there's this thing in logic called the law of composition, that the parts make up the whole. And I would say the dilution of Christianity and the lack of disciple making that maybe we enjoyed in previous generations has taken its toll on the country. You know, one of the great doctrines of the Reformation is that priesthood of the believer. We are free in Christ, and we can pray directly to Jesus, and we can read the Bible for ourselves, and we don't need an intermediary to go to God on our behalf. We can go directly to Christ. That's great. But, Susie, priesthood of the believer has almost degenerated into this idea of militant autonomy. Mm-hmm. I don't answer to anybody, you know. And as a Christian, I'm free, and I do what I want. And if I want to, you know, live and just eat, you know, candy and watch TV, veg out on YouTube all day, that's all I can do, and That's all. I don't answer to anybody. But we need to understand that in the body of Christ, yes, there's freedom, but there's also responsibility. And if we want the blessings of sonship, we need to shoulder the responsibilities of discipleship. Hey, you know, if there were no rules, no boundaries, I would just, you know, sit in the house and play guitar all day. But we have this obligation to God, to our family, to the body of believers. If you're a Christian, you're part of a family. And I think we need, and we're addressing the attrition rate of those who, you know, at one time confess Christ but then grow up and fall away. You know, I think about this. You know, I was 21 when I became a Christian, and a little Baptist church discipled me, and I never knew that I would, you know, travel the world, 50 states. I mean, I've been in 24 states to speak this year already.
Wow.
But this little Baptist church, when I felt called to the ministry, they took up a love offering and helped me go to Liberty University 28 years ago.
Wow.
All right? Yeah. Well, I guess, and listen, I am not a legalist. I'm not at all. But part of the reason that I don't, you know, throw in the towel and quit is because they invested in me.
Hmm.
I'm accountable to them. Some little old ladies prayed for me. I've got a dear wife who married me, and she gave me the great years of her youth to help me get through seminary, and we went to, you know, 50 states and five continents. And I'd love to see us restore in the body of Christ this sense of accountability to each other. You know, I prepped for this interview because I'm accountable to you, and you graciously gave me some of your airtime. And I think part of the millennial fall away rate, you know, we interviewed over 234 young people, and listen, I love young people. I teach at a college, and I am in front of teens virtually every weekend of the year. But a lot of young people have approached church with the mindset of a consumer.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Entertain me, bless me, keep me engaged, or I'll shop elsewhere. I don't like the music. It's boring, so I won't go here anymore. I don't want to have to sit because, you know, Sunday morning, 10:30 to 12, that's when I, you know, go play rugby. No, I mean, look, we're accountable to each other, and you and I are the beneficiaries of faithful folk that have preceded us for centuries. And I don't know, I guess I would like to see this ethic of giving rather than just receiving, and I would like to see just a sense of not how much can you wow me, but how can I grow in Jesus by contributing and serving and learning. And there's a humility that I would like to see in millennials that in many lives just right now isn't there.
Humility and accountability, you know, a willingness. You know, and someone once said that true accountability is on you, as far as on you as an individual. You're willing to let yourself be held accountable. That's what much more effective than you holding someone accountable, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? You can try to hold someone accountable. If their heart is hard, or if they're just working the gig, it's not going to produce any fruit in their lives either. So, Alex, we've probably got about 4 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. Part of it is on us, as we as parents of millennials have cultivated the entitlement, the coddling, the throwing a mattress before they fall down and go boom. I want you to speak to that because we own some of this, don't we?
Yeah, we do. We do. And listen, as a parent, I mean, we love to spoil our kids. We do. You know, I was that way, but one of the things I want to caution against, because it can backfire on you, moms and dads, they always come to me. I mean, I've had this conversation hundreds of times. They'll come up in the lobby of a church, and they'll say, listen, my son has got a question, and I want to warn you, he is so smart. My son, oh, Alex, he is so intelligent. Mom and dad, stop telling your kids how smart they are. Stop telling your kids that they're smarter than you. Because whether or not they're intelligent remains to be seen. Just because they can get to like the 50th level on Game of Thrones, that's great, but that's not a true measure of their intelligence. remember that, you know, your kids, if you read Deuteronomy 6 and Exodus 13, you know, the parents are the priests of the home. And I think part of the attrition rate is we've told our kids how smart they are. Wait and see. Presuppose that they are the learner and you're the mentor. Mom and Dad, you are the mentor of your kids. You're not to genuflect and worship them.
Boy, so important. One thing, too, we've got like about 2.5 minutes, so you can speak to this on the other side. But you mentioned in the book one of the reasons that so many millennials have abandoned the faith are just some of their at-home experiences. This is not to say, and we'll give this caveat on the other side, there are godly parents who raise their kids in profoundly passionate homes, and those kids still made a choice to walk away. But this is also true that some were jaded by either rigid rules, you know, or a duplicity, something at home, a different face at church, or the divorce of their parents and just the scar it left them. Say a word, if you would, about that aspect of those who are walking away.
Yeah, well, it's unfortunate. I mean, some people that we interviewed came from what I might call a toxic faith experience. Mm. But Touchstone Magazine a few years ago, 2013, documented that if the mom takes the kids to church, there's a 50-50 chance they'll stay with the stuff after high school. But if mom and dad together take the kids to church, there's more than a 75% chance that they'll stay with church. And listen, we love people. I understand, you know, divorces happen. But part of the millennial attrition rate is due to the breakdown of the family. A sociologist, Bradford Wilcox and Mary Everstadt, in their book, How the West Really Lost God, said, quote, the history of American religion illuminates what amounts to a sociological law. The fortunes of American religion rise or fall with the state of the family. And so part of the fall-away rate is due, I'll say it this way, our views about the Heavenly Father are very much shaped by our experience with our earthly father. If you want to save America, you've got to strengthen Christianity. But if you want to strengthen Christianity, be a champion for the family.
Boy, I'm telling you what, I'm not a fan of bumper stickers, but Alex, that belongs on a bumper sticker, truly. That statement needs to be in front of us for sure. Wow, talking to Alex McFarland, title of his book, Abandoned Faith. When we come back, we're going to talk more of why millennials are leaving the faith in droves. And want to talk to you about a conversation, Alex, I had with Pat Palau, wife of Luis, mother of Andrew, who was a major prodigal. She had something very interesting to say about those who don't, quote, unquote, leave the faith. They're sitting in the pew, but they're maybe not as alive as you may think. Talking to Alex McFarland, email if you want in on the drawing. And if you've got a question, include that in your email as well. Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. Loving this conversation today with Alex McFarland. I'm really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Alex has an amazing book out titled Abandoned Faith, While Millennials Are Walking Away and How You Can Lead Them Home. It is so compassionate, so informative. It's for the parent who's brokenhearted. It's for the millennial who's walked away. It's for the leader, the pastor, the teacher who wonders how to reach this precious people group for the millennials. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Alex, I mentioned I had Pat Palau on the show. Just loved her. I've had, Andrew Palau on 10 times probably to talk about his journey and just what God's doing in his life now. And he really was a prodigal with a capital P. And she said something that was so amazing. She said, you know, we spend so much time focusing on behavior when this is really about lostness and foundness. She said, some may be sitting in the pews looking like they never wandered away, but they're as dead as dodos. And I love that, Alex. I thought, that is true. We are, because we don't want our kids to make us look bad, and as long as they're looking like they're in church and toeing the line. But that isn't the most important thing. Talk about that, if you would.
Oh, great. And yeah, the Palaus, they're just one of the great Christian families of our time. And I know when I was working for Focus on the Family in apologetics, we did some events with Kevin Palau.
Yeah, he's great.
And, but you're right. Let me say this. It's possible to be a Christian 20 years, and then it's possible to be a Christian 1 year 20 times. And there's a story of a child who fell out of the bed, and the mother went in and said, "Hey, are you okay? How did you fall out of the bed?" And the child said, "Well, I stayed too close to the place I got in." I mean, you know, we get in church, and just because, you know, we're sitting in church or our children are, in no way does that indicate the depth of the heart commitment. And what we want to role model before our children is that Jesus is the number one priority of our life. Susie, one of the things that we teach in our seminars and we try to communicate in the book is that we view all of life in terms of stewardship. You mentioned time and talent and treasure and testimony. You know, we all have 168 hours in a week. We all have some abilities. We all have some financial resources. And we all have our influence. And we need to remember that the Lord owns all of that. You know, we're managers, we're stewards, we're not owners. Now, for parents that might be listening and they say, "Well, you know what, I've done that. I've tried to the best of my ability, I've tried to, you know, lead my home in a godly way, and I've tried to model Christ-likeness." I just want to say this, have hope. Don't give up. Because while prodigals, you know, are all around us, the stories that we encountered of those that came back are by the hundreds.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Bible says, "Train up a child," Proverbs 22:6, "and when he is old, he will not depart from it." From the training up of a child to the, quote, "when he is old, he will not depart from it," sometimes it means there's this long interval of time. But there are many stories of prodigals. There are also many stories of those that return to God and family. And they decide to, you know, get with the program. So if you're a parent and you've done due diligence, don't beat yourself up. Just be honest before God. Stay prayerful. Stay hopeful. Stay faithful. Because God, as much as you love that wayward child, God loves them even more.
Boy, such a good word. One of the best stories I heard, I had a young man in studio telling his story, raised in a really strong Christian home. And again, he said, "I wouldn't put any of the blame on my choices on my parents. They were loving, they were godly, and they were clear about what they were about." But he said, "My own wandering ways," he ended up in a gay relationship, and he came out to his parents, and he said the desperation in them, you know, his mom especially clinging to him, just begging him to do this differently, chased him further away. But he said something happened as he wandered into this place of darkness. Something clicked for her where she realized, "I can't save him. I got to put my own oxygen mask on." And she went deeper with the things of God. And he said every time he stepped out of the shadows, because what he said, "I was in darkness. I felt it was dark for me. But I'd come home to visit my mom, and the glow on her face, because she'd been with the Lord, that contrast was so stark, going back and forth and back and forth. One day he woke up, got up and thought, I don't want this anymore. And he went back to his faith." And I thought that was just running parallel with what you said. You said there's nothing more compelling and persuasive than a parent living out his or her faith. So I'd love for you to speak to that, if you would, Alex.
Well, not only is it very persuasive, it's very biblical, and God will honor that. Susie, I quote a lot of scripture because I really do believe the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Your labor in the Lord is not in vain."
Amen.
Now, this is, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter about the resurrection of Christ. And think of it this way. There's a line of argumentation called, you know, a fortiori, from the greater to the lesser. Now, if somebody can bench press 200 pounds, they can probably lift a, you know, 16-ounce bottle of water. Okay, if God can raise the dead, he can bring your child back to reality.
And I love that.
Yeah, and so I love it that this great chapter on the resurrection, I mean, Jesus shouldered the sin debt of the world, beat death, rose from the grave. If God can create the universe and conquer death, he can answer the cries of your heart, mom and dad. So If you've got a prodigal, I would say, number one, worship, because you're about to see the power of God unleashed and unveiled. I do want to say a word about fasting and prayer. I mean, if you're in a crisis with your family or with your marriage or with your child, see what is the opportunity God's put in front of me, and pray, fast and pray. Confess your sins. Let the Spirit of God, reveal to you blind spots and things that you need to turn from. So I really think raising your children and certainly reclaiming the prodigals is a spiritual exercise. I often pray with families, if they say, look, my son or my daughter's in drugs, they're a lot of at-risk behavior. And listen, we've prayed and wept with parents who their fear was this: what if my child dies without Christ? Here's what we pray. Lord, keep them alive physically till they could be born spiritually. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. And Susie, I believe God, specific prayers get specific answers.
Amen.
And when the chips are down and we're in a moment of spiritual crisis, we really need to pour out our heart before the Lord with great specificity. Pray and let God know, what's on your heart, because he knows it anyway. But, pray very specifically. And when you get serious about your own heart, God hears. But fasting and praying, get ready, because God does act. I mean, we've got hundreds of stories to that effect.
Right, and it's so good and so important, as you mentioned in the book, Alex. Of course, as parents, we need to search our hearts and repent of things where we've dropped the ball, we weren't as engaged or whatever. But we can get stuck in the ditch, berating ourselves and beating ourselves up. And somebody once said, as parents, we tend to take too much credit and too much blame. Would love for you speak to that person who is kind of stuck and they can't seem to get out of the blame game as they're watching every choice their child makes.
Well, that's great. And look, volumes could be said about what Paul said when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he didn't beat himself up and say, oh, I was Saul of Tarsus, and I ordered a hit on Stephen. Stephen was stoned and martyred, and it was my fault. No, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what? We don't take too much credit or too much blame. So much of the Christian life is maintaining a balanced perspective. I love what John Piper said, and I'm sure everybody's heard John Piper, but he said, the bad news is you're a whole lot worse sinner than you think you are. The good news is God's a whole lot bigger God than you think he is. And so just remember that we are complete in Christ. Let me say a word, though, about apologetics and intellectual skepticism. We live in a time when really dozens of beliefs compete for the hearts and minds of your kids, and there's everything from, the evolution that they're going to be just berated with in school. They're going to have evolution crammed down their throat, and unless your kids go to a solidly Christian college when they get to the university, there's just this pervasive relativism. There is no truth. We make our own truth. Hedonism, the highest good, is just to seek after pleasure. And then, Susie, there's this really militant egalitarianism. Now, egalitarianism is the belief that all things are inherently equal and must be seen as equal. There cannot be any difference between males and females in the egalitarian viewpoint. There cannot be any economic differences. If one is prosperous, that's they exploited, and somebody else is, indigent. And everything, there has to be not only this view of universal equality, but there really has to be this enforced equality. And if you say Jesus is the one and only Savior, you've insulted a Muslim who believes differently. For that reason, I want to say that really in our churches, in our children's ministry, our student ministry, in our outreach, our discipleship, and yes, in the home, we have got to teach biblical worldview and biblical authority. worldview is to see life from a certain perspective, Christian worldview to see life from God's perspective. We need to teach our kids how to think biblically and how to defend their faith. Now, I want to tell you, 25 years ago when I was, you know, a youth pastor and launching, the idea that you could teach apologetics to teenagers was really viewed with scorn in many quarters. And there's this assumption that kids can't get it. I disagree. Some of the most consistently logical people I meet are children. You know, they know black and white, on and off, truth and error. And God's allowed me to write 17 books on apologetics and biblical worldview. Focus on the Family has great resources. You know, here at North Greenville University, we, you know, not only teach kids how to defend their faith, sometimes we have to do some kind of remedial work and help kids that are believers but yet have a lot of unbiblical ideas that they picked up in public school. But, Mom and Dad, the best way to start imparting a biblical worldview in your children might be that you begin to really shore up the biblical worldview in your own heart. And so I think apologetics in this hyper-pluralistic 21st century world, we've got to introduce what 1 Peter 3:15 says, being ready to give an answer, because we're in a world that's demanding answers and questioning the answers.
Talking to Alex McFarland, when we come back, we're going to just, I'd love for you to speak to this idea. You said if we're going to win millennials back to the faith, we first have to win parents back to hope and healing. And it's such an important word because we are so attached. We attach our identity to our kids' choices, and we get our value from what how they're performing or if they're not. And we despair if they're falling down, and we get our heads all big if they are performing in a way that makes us look good. And it's not biblical. We've got to get our identity from Christ and live in intimacy with him so they can see there's a God to be reckoned with and a faith worth having. Talking to Alex McFarland. Email if you'd like in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question, you can include it there. I'll be back in a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to apologist Alex McFarland. He's on the morning show with Bill Arnold often. We're so honored to have him with us today. He's written an amazing book. I love this book, Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Walking Away and How You Can Lead Them Home. And you said if we're going to win millennials back to the faith, we first have to win parents back to hope and healing. And it's so true, Alex. We really can't impart what we don't possess. So in some ways, we've got to disconnect our value from their choices so we can stand up and rise up, you know, in our faith in Christ and his identity that we have, so that our kids can see that this is a faith worth having. So say more about that, if you would.
Yeah, it is a faith worth having. And, you know, as a born-again believer, there's just great liberty. And there's really, frankly, deliverance in letting go of life's agenda, the materialism, that, you know, the affluenza of the Western world, and really realizing that I'm a disciple of Jesus. Paul said I'm a bond slave to Christ. I do want to say that we really should instill in our kids an ethic of churchmanship. Well, let me give a couple of words out there. Discipleship and churchmanship and citizenship. Discipleship refers to the fact that I have, you know, become a follower of Jesus. Citizenship is, you know, what I'm going to do for my community, and what, you know, how will a better America begin with me? But churchmanship, let me talk about that, because Susie, I believe with all my heart, if you said to the Apostle Paul, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I don't really go to a church, and I don't really belong, and I don't serve, and I don't give, you know, I mean, I take in church when I can, Paul would say, you are not a disciple. You know, Hebrews 10:25 says, and again, I quote a lot of Bible because the Word of God is our authority for Christian life. It says, do not forsake going to church, and so much the more as you see Christ's return drawing closer and closer. We need to instill in our children an ethic of churchmanship, that part of being a disciple is being a part of a church. Hey, when you relocate across the country, I mean, you need a doctor, a dentist, a CPA, a mechanic, and you need to find a church. That's just part of our identity. And that is not just our family preference. That's part of what it means to be a disciple, is to be a growing, consistent follower and contributor to a local church. And that's just part of it. But I want to say this, and I'm not a legalist. I'm not a legalist. We're free in Christ. I know that. But if church is something that your family does when there's no better options out there, if soccer games and weekends at the lake and just, you know, whatever can easily supplant our corporate worship on Sunday, don't be surprised when your kids turn out carnal. I mean, really, because there's the prayer, the intercession, your local church will have your back and pray for you. But I think previous generations that were more overtly religious than us, I mean, this is the least religious generation in American history. And part of that was there was a higher ethic of church.
Boy, Alex, and you think about going back to even the beginning of the conversation, if we approach church as consumers and even Christianity as what it'll do for me versus, you know, he saved us while we were dead in our sins, and the idea that when we rise up, even our time is of substance and it matters, we have something to contribute. I think if you cast a vision, not only for millennials, but for those who attend church every 6 weeks, to say people are missing out when you're not there and you're missing out when you're not there. You know, this whole idea, you're part of a fabric and you belong there and they need you there. Yeah. You need to be there, you know?
Well, and the time that you most urgently need to go to church is the day that you least have an interest in doing it. Invariably, hey, look, we all, you know, we vacillate up and down. And I've had many a time when I've gone to church that I didn't necessarily feel spiritual or want to, and that's when God speaks to your heart. Let me just say another thing, that part of being a disciple is to be a tither. And mom and dad, you know, you cannot outgive God. I know a lot of times we think we can't afford to tithe, but we need to, from early on, if our child does chores and makes a dollar, help them understand that, you know, we give back to God, and we recognize that God is our source. You know, tithing is really not so much mathematical and financial as it is spiritual, and it's a heart issue. And we are part of Christ's Great Commission. I love to talk to kids. I said, just think about this. We're in church together, and you're going to pray, and you're going to give, and what you're doing with your life is going to help somebody somewhere find Jesus. Somebody's going to be in heaven because you played the role that you were called to play. And, you know, Billy Graham is Billy Graham, and Susie Larson is Susie Larson, and I can't be a Susie Larson, but with God's help, I'm going to be the best Alex McFarlane I can be, you know? Mm-hmm. And help kids understand, you're a key link in the chain, and we don't want to not be where God put us to be, you know? And, oh, my goodness, let me say this, Susie. As a pastor, and I've pastored two churches, I was a youth pastor for 11 years and been on the road as a speaker for a lot of years. Here's the deal. I've been at the bedside of a lot of dying people at 3 in the morning in a hospital. If you're in the ministry, and Susie, I know you know what I'm talking about. If you're in the ministry, you're going to be called to the hospital when people are in their final moments. I've never, ever heard anybody on their deathbed say, you know, oh, if only we had gone to more soccer games, or if only I had had a nicer car, or if only I had shaved a few more strokes off my golf game. I'm telling you, in the final moments of your life, all you're going to care about is God and family. What did I do for my Lord? What did I do for my loved ones? That's all that's going to matter. So make a decision right now that, you know what, these will be my priorities. Lose at anything else, win with your kids. And then then give to your Lord and his church. Mm-hmm. That's what we need, and it will change this country. It will change this world.
Boy, that's a good word, Alex, and I'm not a legalist either, and yet I have to speak to this, and it may make me sound like one, but I don't remember which ministry it was, but it was just identifying believers on a level of involvement, and it was like 5, 6, 7 years ago. I'm just going to say tier 1, 2, 3, 4. One would be the person who tithes, who serves, who's fully engaged, and who lives it out, and it informs their Christian life. And two, it used to be the person who tithes and attends and occasionally serves seasonally. Well, now, 5, 6 years later, that tier 2 person is the person who attends church once every 6 weeks. So you jump from a fully engaged person who's like, I'm all in and this informs how I live, to I'm there about every 6 weeks. It's information. We just need to know. And tithers, it's in the single digits. And so you know young people are watching. I mean, how really much do I live like a believer? Like, I believe this stuff is true. I mean, we've got to be able to look at that and take some inventory, no?
Yeah, exactly, exactly. And, I mean, you know, we're in our country, we're eaten up with sports, and people are so committed to sports. And look, I get that. I understand that. But the commitment level we show to Jesus and the things of God and his word comparatively are minimal. We need to have quiet time with our kids. We need to have devotions, and kids need to see mom and dad pray together and read Bible stories. It just starts at a young age. And I really think that if we made Jesus the priority that he really is and should hold in our lives, it will begin to rub off on our kids.
Boy, I couldn't agree with you more. We've got just about a minute before it's time to pray. I wish I would have asked this question earlier, but you'd said that oftentimes millennials leave really because of a distorted view of Christianity. Give us a glimpse of what that looks like. What's the distorted view that they are buying into enough to walk away?
Well, a distorted view of Christ's lordship, and also a distorted view of the what the Christian journey is like. I mean, Christianity is not the subtraction of all your problems, but it is the addition of God's presence and comfort through life's problems. But, you know, we really have a too low view of the holiness and lordship of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we really believed he is the sovereign of the universe and the Lord of lords, we would treat him with a higher level of respect and honor that he really does rightly deserve.
Oh, amen. Couldn't have said it better. Alex, appreciate you so much. Pray you'll come back and visit us again. And as we wrap here, wondering if you pray for that parent listening who's just brokenhearted. I've received a number of emails who are the parents are brokenhearted because their millennials have walked away. Would you pray for that one today?
Let's do. Father, we thank you that you are so good. And Matthew 6:8 says, you know what we need even before we ask. I pray for your spirit to comfort all the people listening, the moms and the dads that are the parents of the prodigals. And Lord, help us to worship as we wait. We thank you in advance for the way that you will work in the lives of our family, our kids, and in our lives as well. We trust you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Alex, I can't thank you enough for rightly dividing the word of truth, the way you steward the platform God's given you, and the way you articulate really the greatness and holiness of God. I just really so appreciate you. Thank you for the time today.
Bless you. It's a great honor to know you, Susie, and I thank you for your time.
Wow, so good. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Again, the title of the book is Abandoned Faith. Email me if you want in on the drawing, susie@myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.